thank Reverend Harris for the words of welcome and the session here for the invitation to come and to preach on this subject of family worship. It's been a delight to study it, a challenge and a comfort to my own heart. And the Lord be pleased to change, as Reverend Harris has prayed, all of our lives, that we would be conformed more and more to the will of the Lord. Book of Genesis, in chapter 18, in the verse 1, we read that the Lord has appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. In verse 2 and following, the Lord, attended by two angels, speaks to Abraham and declares that his wife Sarah will bear a child in her old age. And then regarding the Lord and those that are with him, in verse 16 of the chapter, we pick up the reading. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And as verse 19 in particular, we read, God says, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And as those words particularly, I want to leave with you this evening. This morning, in my own quiet time, I was reading from Leviticus chapter 11. In that chapter, we read about the Old Testament church being told about clean and unclean animals. The clean animals were known by two characteristics. They parted the hoof and they chewed the cud. Simply, they were marked by the foot and by the mouth. And from Acts chapter 10, we read that the clean animals are a picture of those who are in the church, and the unclean animals are a picture of those who are outside the church. And I remember a previous study on Leviticus chapter 11, and the point being made that there's a spiritual lesson whenever it comes to the characteristic of the clean animal, whenever it comes to the people of God. And that is that just as the clean animal was marked by the foot and by the mouth, so the child of God is marked by the holy talk and the holy walk. The child of God is marked and distinguished from the world by the feet and by the mouth. If you and I think about it, a Christian is not just one who believes and subsequently speaks the truth of Christ, but they walk in light of that truth of Christ. To put it another way, the belief of the Christian impacts their behavior, and their behavior is based on their belief. Similarly, a person who speaks the truth but does not walk the truth is called a hypocrite in Scripture, and a person who walks the right way but does not believe and speak the right truth is a Pharisee. So, men and women, this evening, when it comes to the subject of family worship, it is essential that we not only believe in the importance of family worship, which we looked at yesterday evening, but it's essential that we put into practice the implementation of family worship, that our belief of its importance impacts our behavior, that our behavior should be based upon our belief. And so, having seen the importance of family worship, I want to look this evening at the implementation of family worship. And I have a number of points to leave with you. The first is this: family worship should be led. Family worship should be led. If you look with me at verse 19 of Genesis 18, we read that God said of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. God not only knew that the family of Abraham would have family worship, but that Abraham would lead that family worship. Look again at verse 19. God said, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. Now, men and women, this evening, Abraham is described in Genesis 13, verse 2, as very rich. Very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Abraham, we read, had hundreds of servants. He had a large business of cattle, as well as camels to look after. He had a journey to direct, and on occasions he had wars to fight. And yet in the midst of all this busyness, God knew with absolute certainty that Abraham would personally lead his children and his household in family worship. In fact, in Genesis 14, verse 14, we read that Abraham had 318 servants born in his home. All of them were trained. And the Hebrew term for trained that's used in that verse means catechized, instructed. So Abraham was a busy man. He was a wealthy man. And yet, God knew of a certainty that Abraham, upon seeing the importance of family worship, would implement family worship in his household. Abraham himself would lead it. The same could be said for David. If you want to turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel, in the chapter 6. In this chapter, we find David acting in a very busy manner as king. He is leading the ark into Jerusalem. In verse 18 of the chapter, we will find that David has made offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings unto the Lord. He's blessed the people. He's addressed the people. He's led them in worship. And as king, he's been very busy. David is a man who has many priests, many teachers, many prophets, many servants, who he could have to bless his household. But yet look with me in verse 20. Having addressed the people of Israel in their thousands, we read verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. As I mentioned, David had priests and teachers and prophets and servants who could have blessed his own household, but David saw the responsibility that God had given to him personally. And so in spite of his busyness, in spite of his position, David led family worship in his own home. The first point I want to leave with you this evening is that family worship should be led. Ideally, this should be the husbands, or indeed the fathers in the home, because in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, husbands are called to sanctify their wives, to cleanse their wives through the word, as Christ does for us who are his bride. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers are specifically instructed to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So men and women, family worship should be led ideally by the father or husband of the home. It should be the father or the husband who calls the family together to worship the Lord, as we saw last night. He is the one to whom God has given this responsibility. And he is the one whom God will primarily hold accountable for that responsibility. Family worship should be led. Now, that does not mean, of course, that if a father or a husband fails to do the role or is unable to do it for one reason or another, such as sickness or being away for work, that family worship should not be done. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, is repeated twofold, where Solomon declares, quote, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." It's perfectly right and acceptable for a mother to teach the law of the Lord. In fact, in the New Testament, is that not we find regarding the man who had become a godly minister, the man Timothy? He was instructed, catechized in the word of God by his mother and by his grandmother. But the point I want to leave with you is this, that family worship should be implemented. And the way in which that is done is that family worship needs to be led. It will not just happen by accident. Family worship needs to be led. As we noticed in the definition yesterday evening, for those that were here, family worship is where a household is called together to worship the Lord. Ideally, that leading should be by the husband or the father, but if not, by the mother. The second point I want to leave with you this evening regarding the implementation of family worship is that family worship should not only be led, but family worship should be continuous. If you look with me again at verse 19 of Genesis 18, we read that God said of Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." That verb, "will command," in the Hebrew is not only intense, but it is repeated. It can be translated as, "He will again and again and again continually command his children and his household that they keep the way of the Lord." Family worship is not to be a one-off event, completed one day and then forgotten about the rest of the week. Family worship is to be continuous. It is to be conducted daily, as we saw last night from Deuteronomy chapter 6, but it's also to be conducted continually, week after week, month after month, year after year. Family worship is to be conducted before children ever enter the home, a husband and a wife, as children grow up in the home, and even whenever children leave the home. Family worship is to be continued. God said of Abraham, "I know him, that he will intensely but repeatedly again and again and again command his children and his household." Notice with me a third point. Family worship should be accompanied. Family worship should be accompanied. Last night, we noticed the many encouragements God has given regarding family worship. We noticed that God's desire is that through the presentation of Christ in family worship, that children would set their hope in God, having been born again by the Spirit of God, and then used as arrows in the kingdom of God as they are empowered by the Spirit of God. That said, family worship should never be alone. One person has described it like this: family worship is not a magic bullet. To put it another way, family worship is not a substitute for all the other duties that God has called families to. Family worship should be accompanied by corporate worship, meeting together in the Lord's Day, morning and evening. It should be accompanied by family discipline, spontaneous, on-the-spot teaching whenever opportunities arise throughout a typical day to teach spiritual truths. And, of course, family worship should be accompanied by godly examples. Think about Abraham again, of whom we're reading in Genesis 18. Abraham was an imperfect man, but Abraham was a godly man. He was a man who trusted the Lord. He was a man who loved the Lord. He was a man who obeyed the Lord. You think how he was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees, leave his home, leave his background, leave where he was brought up, and to go and to follow the Lord, not knowing where he was going. You think how Abraham was called to climb Mount Moriah and to offer up his precious, beloved son Isaac. Abraham clearly was a man who trusted the Lord, loved the Lord, obeyed the Lord, seen by his life, seen by the title given to him as the friend of God. Family worship is not a magic bullet, that if you perform family worship and do nothing else, it all is going to be okay. No, family worship is not a substitute for these other things. They're all independent duties. Family worship should be accompanied. I want to ask you this evening, as I've asked myself already today, are you and I living lives that show trust in the Lord to our children and to our households? Are we showing to our households love for God and walking with God? Are we seeking to be faithful whenever it comes to family discipline? Are we taking spontaneous opportunities to teach our children, to teach our household things about the Lord as they arise, as we walk by the way, as we lie down at night and rise in the morning? Are we faithful in taking our families out to corporate worship in the Lord's Day, morning and evening? Let us not be like the hypocritical Pharisees who expounded and taught the law of Moses but didn't obey it. Family worship should be accompanied. That's the third truth I want to leave with you. But notice a fourth truth. Family worship should be prioritized. We've already noted how Abraham and David conducted family worship in the midst of their busyness. Prioritized, no doubt, especially in the days of Abraham, Whenever Abraham, being called of God to leave Ur of the Chaldees and going to the land of Canaan, Abraham seeing the land of Canaan, the sins committed there, as described in Leviticus 18 and 19, sins of fornication, of adultery, of sodomy, of bestiality, to mention but a few. And yet, Abraham bringing up his family in that atmosphere. And of course, Abraham prioritized family worship. He saw the importance of presenting the truth of the Messiah to his family, the love of God to them, the purity of God, the glory of God, the wonder of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the perfection of God, that as for God, his way is perfect. His children then would do justice and judgment and walk in the way of the Lord, trusting in him as their God and Savior. But notice another example of a person in Scripture who prioritized family worship. Think of Noah in Genesis chapter 8. After spending 377 days on the ark, we read that the very first thing Noah did coming off the ark, before he planted a field, before he built a house, before he went for a long-awaited lark and stretching his legs, Noah built an altar unto the Lord. He gathered his family around. He directed their attention, the eyes of his family, around the sacrifice, which pictured the life of the Messiah being wholly given for us. Noah prioritized before his home, before his work, before his pleasure, he prioritized family worship, directing the eyes, the attention of his family to Christ who would give everything. Another example would be Job. A farmer of 7,000 sheep and 500 yoke of oxen, a transporter with 3,000 camels and 500 donkeys, Job is described as the wealthiest man in the East. And yet Job, in the midst of great busyness and responsibilities, we read in Job 1 verse 5, he rose up early in the morning, called for his children, and gathered them together, and there offered up a sacrifice before their eyes. The reason we are told that Job did this was because that there may have been sins in the hearts of his children. Job was really doing two things. Job was not merely presenting before the eyes of his children the sacrifice and the gracious love of the Messiah to come. But as Romans chapter 12 puts it, Job was calling his children to search their hearts, that in light of the Messiah to come, he would give everything for them, that they in turn should search their hearts to see if there was some sin in them, that they would die to it and live on to the Lord, that they would present themselves as a reasonable service, their lives wholly acceptable unto the Lord. Job did that early in the morning because that was his priority in the midst of his busyness, in the midst of his many responsibilities. Perhaps you say, well, that was fine for those in the Old Testament. What about someone who's lived since the period of Scripture? Let me turn your mind to Charles Spurgeon. According to his own autobiography and first-hand observers, Charles Spurgeon pastored the largest evangelical church in the world at that time with more than 6,000 active members. He preached almost every day. He edited his sermons for weekly publications, and thereby a 64-volume set of works, which I'm told is the largest volume of work ever produced by one person in the English language. In addition to this, Charles Spurgeon wrote an additional 120 books, one book every 4 months on average throughout his entire adult life. He presided over 66 different ministries, such as the Pastor's College he founded. He edited a monthly magazine called The Sword and the Trial. He typically read 5 books each week, many of which he reviewed for his magazine, and he wrote with a pen, as a quill, a dip pen, 500 letters per week. And yet, in spite of this extraordinary amount of work and crushing demands on his schedule, Charles Spurgeon, according to his own autobiography, according to first-hand observers, Charles Spurgeon met at 6 p.m. every evening with his wife and twin boys, as well as whoever was present in the home at that time at 6 o'clock. And there he conducted family worship. In a sermon that he preached, Spurgeon asked this question, If there was a law that you should be fined 5 shillings, let's make it £500. If there was a law that you should be fined £500 if you did not meet for prayer, would you not find time for it? Of course you would. If £500 was to be given to every family that had family prayer each day, would you not find some time for prayer? Of course you would. Men and women, this evening, I speak to myself before I speak to anybody else, but if you and I have time for business and recreation and hobbies and sport, and yet if we find no time or make no time for family worship, then surely something is wrong, is it not? These men, Abraham, David, Job, Noah, Charles Spurgeon, they were busy men. Gifted men, oh yes. Extraordinary men, yes, but they were still men. And they prioritized family worship. They saw that their calling was, as we saw yesterday evening, that God has made all things for Himself, including families. That day by day we would worship Him, see Him in His glory through Scripture, praise Him in song, and then pray for a grace to live for Him according to His beautiful and glorious will. If you and I do not prioritize family worship, then we need to think about the words of 2 Samuel chapter 3 in the opening 5 verses. Because in those verses we read, quote, "In the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, and disobedient, unthankful, unholy, tryst breakers, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." The 18th century Presbyterian minister used of God in the Great Awakening, Samuel Davies, he said these words, "What is your time given to you for? Is it not principally that you may prepare for eternity? And have you no time for what is the greatest business of your life, the worship of God? Were you formed for this world only, and eternity never existed, there would be some force in the objection that family worship was not needed. But how strange, knowing that we who are saved are heirs of eternal glory with the Lord, and yet that we should object to prioritizing family worship." Family worship should be prioritized. Now, I understand that there's many arguments that can be brought up by people not to conduct family worship. We've looked at one of them. People say, "I'm too busy." We've looked at that already. What about others who turn around and say, "Look, it's just too difficult. Too difficult to find a time whenever all my family, all my household are around one roof at one time. I can't conduct family worship then." What I would say to you in such a situation is, whenever you have most of your family members present, then conduct family worship then. But don't neglect the calling of God to worship Him. Perhaps the argument is made, "But my children are too young. They won't understand." Well, as we've already seen last night, that a household, if there's more than one person, will still conduct family worship. If it's just a husband and a wife, conduct family worship. If it is just one person, an elderly parent, still conduct family worship. Households are called of God to worship the Lord. Perhaps you say, "I've got too diverse an age range in my family. I've got very young children in my family. I've got teenagers, older teenagers in my family. It's just too diverse. It wouldn't work." Whenever it comes to singing, that's not impacted by age. Whenever it comes to praying, that's not impacted by age. Whenever it comes to teaching, well, your applications can vary between younger and older. And if you have older children that may be soon leaving the home, well, by conducting family worship, you're not setting a good example for them and training them how to conduct family worship in their own homes whenever they leave. Perhaps you say, "But it's just too difficult, Pastor, too difficult, Preacher. I don't know what to do." Well, if there's a matter you're struggling with regarding family worship, speak to your minister about it. Speak to a godly friend about it. Ask for advice. Start simply. Read, make a comment or two on the passage, pray over what's been mentioned, and sing a song relevant to the truth. Even you could visit a godly friend's home to watch how they conduct family worship, or you could invite that godly friend to your home to help you with family worship. But let us not neglect the duty that God's called us to. Perhaps an argument is raised, well, what about there's too much resistance in my home? My children wouldn't want it. They wouldn't like it. They wouldn't participate in it. They wouldn't sing. They won't read the scripture. Joel Beakey, in North America, he advises this simple rule. He says, no scripture, no singing, no praying, no food. Follow the pattern of Joshua, he would say. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Inform your family lovingly and tenderly, but yet firmly, the words of Psalm 105, verse 6, where we are told, quote, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And so if you're in the home and you're breathing, well, the command is praise the Lord. Perhaps you say, but to conduct family worship in that manner is too dangerous. You say, I don't want to make hypocrites out of my unconverted children by asking them to sing when they don't want to. Well, you think about this. God commands our unconverted children to honor us as parents, and if we find that they're not honoring us as parents, well, we'll speak to them about that, and perhaps we'll discipline them when they're being disobedient. God commands our unconverted children not to lie, and if we find them lying, we'll rebuke them for that. You see, remember, it's never right for a person to sin, be they converted or unconverted, and it's a sin not to praise the Lord. God commands that we worship Him. Perhaps you say, but hold on a minute, preacher, it'll be too uncomfortable. You haven't heard me sing. You don't know how bad a singer I am. Perhaps you don't like the sound of your voice when speaking or singing. Perhaps you can't hold a tune. Perhaps you can't start a song. I'll be honest, my wife will every now and again tell me in family worship that I've got the wrong tune. That happened only 2 days ago. Or indeed, that she'll tell me every now and again that I started too high or too low. But remember, what matters foremost is not our pleasure and our comfort, but God's pleasure. In Psalm 100, we read, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Tuneful's nice, but make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. God delights in joyful worship, whether it's tuneful or not. Perhaps you say, but hold on a minute, preacher, it's too late to start. My children have already grown up, they're out of the home. What influence can I have in them now regarding family worship? Well, you can speak to them about it, about conducting it in their own home. You could pray for them. You could confess your own sin to God and you could ask for mercy, that God would make the crooked path straight, that God would bring good out of evil. And if God gives you grandchildren, we'll take the opportunity, as Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 tells us, to teach your sons, and teach your grandchildren. Perhaps you say, but preacher, it'd be too hypocritical for me to conduct family worship on some occasions. You know, what if I've just lost my temper with one of the children a few minutes before family worship is due to start? What if I've just had an argument with my wife? There's no way I could conduct family worship then. It would be too hypocritical for me to conduct family worship. Well, I would advise you, conduct family worship. The committing of sin, the losing of a temper, the having a needless argument, it's not the time to run from God, but the time to run to God. Begin family worship by asking everyone who witnessed you lose your temper to forgive you. Then pray to God for forgiveness. Children will respect this, and they will learn from it. One preacher has said that children can tolerate weakness and failure in a parent as long as the parents confess their wrongdoings and seek earnestly to follow the Lord. In the Old Testament, the priests were not disqualified from worshiping God because of their sin, but what they were to do is they were to offer up a sacrifice for their sin first and then carry on with their duties of worshiping God. A.W. Pink said, it's not the sins of a Christian, but his unconfessed sins which choke the channel of blessing and cause so many to miss God's best. Maybe you say, preacher, You have no idea how hard I work. You have no idea how tired I am whenever I get home. Maybe you've had a long day of work. Maybe you are wrecked and you would love just to collapse on the sofa or on your bed and fall asleep. Maybe you just want some me time rather than take 10 minutes to present Christ to your children. What should you do? What should I do? Remember Christ. Think upon Christ as he left the judgment hall, having been flogged within an inch of his life, having been beaten in the face by up to 600 soldiers. Think about Christ there as he left the judgment hall, weary, tired, exhausted, when the cross beam was laid on his back and his legs with the weight of it, as he had already been beaten within an inch of his life, and as he marched towards Golgotha's hill with his face set as a flint to go to die for us, his legs collapsed underneath him, but yet he still got up and he walked to Golgotha's hill. In midst of the tiredness, in midst of the exhaustion, in midst of the weariness, he went to worship his Father, and they gave his life for us that we would be saved. And if Christ could do all of that, then ask God for grace in the midst of your tiredness and of your long day at work to have strength to go and to present for 10 minutes Christ to your children. And perhaps you say, but preacher, I'm too fallen. You've no idea how many mistakes I've made regarding family worship. And perhaps you're discouraged. I encourage you, start afresh. Nobody in this world, on this earth, as a mere man or a mere woman, will ever perform family worship perfectly. We will all make mistakes. Plead with the Lord to bless your efforts, though feeble, as you do it to the best of your ability. The Lord will bless it not because of you, but because of Christ and his perfection, our great high priest. Men and women, Satan wants to use every argument that he can think of to make us to stumble in family worship or to make us stop in family worship. But don't give in and don't give up. As the Lord tells us himself in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, them that honor me, I will honor. Notice with me, fifthly, family worship should be double. The Westminster Confession of Faith's Directive Worship states, quote, family worship, which ought to be performed by every family, ordinarily, morning and evening. I'll be honest, I'd never heard of that. Never, perhaps should I say, has that had an impact upon me until I studied for this. This direction of the Westminster Confession of Faith and its directory of public worship and private worship, it's based on the Old Testament pattern that not only was there the presenting of Christ in the morning and evening sacrifices, but there was also evening and morning prayers conducted by the children of Israel. I want to put it to you, men and women, that this is an ideal. As J.C. Ryle said, quote, fill their minds with Scripture. That is, your household, your children, fill their minds with Scripture. Let the Word dwell in them richly. Give them the Bible, the whole Bible, even while they're young. And what better way to do that than to fill their minds in the morning and the evening? Present the Word of God in the morning, at the beginning of the day, in the evening, at the end of the day. Family worship should be double, according to the pattern of Scripture. What I would say to you is this. Aim for that ideal. Aim to follow the direction and pattern of the Word of God. But if you need to begin by conducting family worship once in the day, and doing that consistently first, then I would say that's better than struggling with family worship, doing it twice, and then giving up. Family worship should be double. That's what we should aim for. Perhaps if you start and you find that the time you set aside for family worship doesn't suit you, we'll choose another time. Whatever you do, don't give up on the will and the call of God. Dr. Bill Woods is well known for stating, where God's finger points, his hand will lead the way. And it's the same whenever it comes to family worship. Where God's finger points, his hand will lead the way. Notice with me, sixthly, family worship should be focused. Some people ask where family worship should be held. In my mind, there's no specific place. Many people will have it in the evening after dinner. Reverend Harris chose of his own accord Psalm 128, and there we read about children as all the plants round about the family table, eating the family meal. Maybe that's a good time for you to have family worship in the evening time, or maybe it's in the children's room before bed, or with your wife before you go to sleep. Whenever you rise up in the morning before you go to work. When I was younger, my mum conducted family worship in the car on the way to school. Needless to say, she had her eyes open during prayer. Praise God for that. But wherever you have family worship, it should be a place whereby you can focus. Where you can genuinely, sincerely, and freely talk about the things of God. Reasonably quiet. Reasonably free from distractions. Mobile phones can be ignored. Even better, put in silent. Because remember, as we saw yesterday evening, you're coming to worship the Lord. You're coming to see Him in the Scriptures. You're coming to pray for grace, to live for Him who's glorious. You're coming to sing about Him or sing to Him in all of His beauty. Family worship should be focused, free from distractions as much as possible. Notice with me, seventhly, family worship should be faithful. It should be according to the direction of Scripture. We saw yesterday evening the threefold command that family worship should involve Scripture, the reading and the teaching of it. It should involve prayer, and it should involve singing. The Westminster Directory of Worship states, family worship, which ought to be performed by every family ordinarily morning and evening, consists in prayer, reading the Scriptures, and singing praises. And so I would encourage you to be faithful and to follow all three aspects, all three elements of worship. After a brief prayer, asking the Lord to bless the family worship, knowing the truth of 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Well, after praying for grace to help in the Lord's blessing in family worship, perhaps it would be good to open up the Scriptures. A number of points to make. It'd be good to have a plan as you go through family worship day by day. You could read through a book, maybe read through an Old Testament book and then a New Testament book. But whatever you're doing, remember the words of J.C. Ryle, fill their minds with Scripture and give them the whole Bible, not just parts of it. Of course, for periods of time, you could go through different series. You go through the parables of Christ, or the miracles of Christ, or the attributes of God, or go through the Proverbs, or at times of Easter, you could go through Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, or at times at Christmas, you could go through the incarnation narrative. Lots of different ways in which you can do family worship. It can be varied. But have a plan, and be consistent with it. Read Scripture together as well. That's another principle. Have copies of the Bible for those that are able to read, and if you have children that are unable to read, but yet maybe they're 4 or 5 years old, and well, you could set them on your knee, and whenever it comes to a verse for them to read, you could whisper the words for them to repeat. It's encouraging, bring them up regarding the reading of Scripture. And after the reading of Scripture, then explain the Scripture. As the Shorter Catechism teaches us at the very beginning, that Scripture has a twofold purpose. It's to reveal the Lord to us, and in our duty, in light of the Lord. And so what I'd encourage you to do is that whenever you've read the Scripture, explain what it teaches us regarding the Lord, and then our duty in light of who the Lord is. I have 4 children. The 2 oldest, they're twins. They're 6.5 years old. At the minute, what I would do after reading the Scripture and explaining the passage is ask them for some lessons. What does this teach you about the Lord? What do you see in this passage? And then think up of some illustrations, some applications of how they can apply it in their everyday life in the next couple of days. Read the Scripture, having a plan of what you're reading. Explain the Scripture. I may just say briefly, but be plain in your explanation. Be relevant in your application. Be affectionate in your heart. It's most interesting whenever you read through the book of Proverbs, which of course is wisdom given from a father to a child, that 23 times in that book we read the phrase, my son. It's not, hey boy, you over there. No, it's my son. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. O my son, receive my sayings. My son, attend unto my wisdom. My son, be wise, make my heart glad. It's a phrase that speaks of warmth, of tenderness, and of love. Be affectionate in your heart. Be adamant when it comes to attention. In Proverbs chapter 4, we read in the opening two verses, the parent saying to the son, hear ye children the instruction of the father, for I give you good doctrine. Whenever you're speaking in family worship, remind them that the word that they're listening to deserves their attention. It's the word of the Lord. And of course, while we ask for their attention, don't forget to give your own attention. During family worship, many things can come to the mind, a text, message you haven't replied to, an email you need to read, something you need to urgently do. And set those things to the side for the 10 to 15 minutes of family worship. Have your own attention. Of course, when it comes to prayer, after reading the scripture, after presenting the Lord and his glory through the scripture passage that you've read, be it short or longer, well, then pray. Pray to God for grace to live in light of the glory of him that you've just seen in the scriptures. Depending on the size of your family, depending on the time that you have, you may just want to pray yourself, or maybe you could ask your children, ask one or two of them to pray after you pray, and take a turn about throughout the week. But what I would advise you is a number of principles. The first is this: be brief in your prayers. No need for lengthy prayers. Be true in the sense that you're praying to God. Don't pray to those around you. Pray to the Lord. The Lord doesn't need our instruction. Be specific. I remember in my days in the Whitfield College of the Bible, Reverend Ronald Johnson speaking about prayer, and he pointed out how often people use the word bless in prayer. Lord, bless me. Bless the minister. Bless the church. Bless the missionary. Bless the home. And he encouraged us, pray without using the word bless. And I have to be honest, it makes you think, what am I actually praying for? Be specific. Be personal. Whenever you're praying in family worship, pray for every one of your family members by name. They'll never forget it. Be reverent. In Psalm 2, verse 11, we're told, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And while it's true, we want our children to understand that God is our friend, and we can speak naturally about the Lord and to the Lord. Yet at the same time, we want our children to remember that our friend is God. And so speak naturally, but reverently. The same for praying. And be varied. What we do with our children is that there's different categories. Sometimes we'll give them a category to pray for if it hasn't been mentioned in a while, or maybe we'll ask them for a category. We're going to pray for missionaries tonight. We're going to pray for the church tonight. We're going to pray for the wider family circle tonight. We're going to pray for those that are sick tonight. We're going to pray for friends tonight. But be varied. It doesn't have to be the same thing every single night. And of course, in your prayers, be thankful. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we read, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The Heidelberg Catechism, in question 116, it says this in its answer: God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Don't forget to thank the Lord for the prayers that he's answered and for the grace and goodness he's shown. Whenever it comes to the third element of family worship, when it comes to singing, sing good songs. In Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul tells Titus that in all things he should show uncorruptness in doctrine and sound speech. Even whenever it comes to the singing of choruses, or singing of a hymn, or singing of a psalm. Of course, a psalm, based on scripture, of course, will be sound. But whenever it comes to other things we're singing, make sure it's good doctrine. Just because we're dealing with children, perhaps, doesn't mean that it needs to be altered in truth. Simple, clear, but make sure it's true. That brings me to my last point this evening. Family worship should be brief. You may be saying, I wish this message was brief. Well, family worship should be brief. Richard Cecil was a godly evangelical minister in the 18th century. He said these words, "Let family worship be short, savory, simple, tender, and heavenly." Many ministers that I've read or listened to, whenever it comes to family worship, they would suggest if you're doing morning and evening, 5 to 10 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes or so in the evening. Whenever it comes to my own family, we have a family of 6, 2 adults, 4 children. Family worship will last around 15 minutes or so. After a brief opening of prayer for the blessing of God upon the time together, a teaching of the Bible lesson around 5 minutes. Each person will pray. Overall, it takes about 5 minutes. We'll sing one song, takes 2 to 3 minutes. And then we'll have a quiz. A quiz on the Bible lesson that has just been given. And after the quiz has been given, then just like a children's meeting, there's a fun activity. How many hops can you do in a minute? How quick can you run around the corridor and living room and kitchen? How many star jumps or even hide and seek? But family worship should be brief. Better to be brief and consistent. Like Abraham, day after day, week after week, month after month, presenting Christ, and trying to go for half an hour or 40 minutes and doing it one day and then forgetting about it for a week. Better to be consistent, presenting Christ. Now I've given to you eight truths regarding family worship and the implementing of it, but let me just finish with 3 brief encouragements, because I want to encourage you. The first encouragement is regarding Joshua. If you want to turn with me just very briefly to Joshua chapter 24, we read this yesterday evening for those that were here. But in Joshua 24, in their verses 14 and 15, having called the heads of the family together and commanding them in verse 14, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. At the end of verse 15, we read that Joshua declares, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua makes that declaration, we will serve the Lord. We will worship the Lord. We will fear the Lord. We will serve the Lord as a family. Did you know that Joshua was about 100 years old at that stage whenever he mentioned that? Joshua knew that idolatry was rampant in Israel when he mentioned that. He knew that whenever he would die shortly, that his family would be exposed to idolatry all around in Canaan when he mentioned that, yet he had a confidence, my family will worship the Lord. I know they will. How could he have such confidence? Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Judges and the chapter 2. Joshua, having spent his life presenting to his family the beauty of Christ and praying earnestly regarding the grace of God to be impacted on his family. We read in verse 7 of Judges 2, and the people served the Lord, not just Joshua's family, but how he led the nation. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. The works of the Lord was ever presented before them, the greatness of God, the glory of God. But notice only verse 10, in the middle of it. And there arose another generation, that is after the days of Joshua, after the elders outlived them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the book of Judges is a book of coldness and backsliding and apostasy. What made the difference? Joshua presented Christ day by day, week by week, month by month, the beauties of Christ, and the Lord blessed it. Now, I'll not ask for a show of hands how many people from yesterday evening went out way to try and find the 10, 11, 12 descriptions the Scripture gives regarding itself. But if you did, well done. Here they are. The words described as light, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The scripture described as a seed. The seed is the word of God in Luke chapter 8. The scripture described as a fire that breaks the hammer, sorry, that breaks the rock in pieces. Sorry, a fire that burns and purifies and a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces in Jeremiah 23, 29. It's described as a mirror that reveals to us exactly what we are. It's described as a sword in Ephesians 6, 18, as food, whether it be milk or whether it be as meat, as solid food, that gives strength and grace to grow. It's described as rain and snow in Isaiah 55, that as it comes down from heaven, it doesn't return up thither, but it nourishes the earth and it makes forth a budding and a blossoming to grow. And you think about every picture of the Word of God, let this be an encouragement. Can you have a light that shines in darkness and the light and the darkness not be destroyed? Can you have seed that's sown on good ground that not bring forth fruit? Can you have that sledgehammer break the rock and the rock not be broken? Can you have indeed the mirror shown and people not see themselves for what they are? Can you have a fire burn a metal and it not be purified? Can you have a baby drink milk and food and not be strengthened and nourished? Can you have the rain fall down and not nourish the earth and it bring forth a budding and a blossoming? Whatever picture you look at, every one of them is a picture of effectiveness. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we read that faith cometh by hearing. Faith that comes by hearing. And the hearing by the command. That's the meaning of that. The word of God, the command of God. God's commanded that the word be presented. And faith comes by the hearing. And a third and final encouragement. Many of you may have heard of the missionary John Patton. He served the Lord in the New Hebrides. He served among cannibals. And yet John Patton as a missionary was used of the Lord to inspire thousands of others after him to become missionaries. In fact, it was said that in Australia, where he did a tour speaking about the work that he was doing and the work that God was doing in the New Hebrides, that 1 in 6 Presbyterian ministers were so stirred up by God that they left their ministries to go and to serve as missionaries. John Patton was a man greatly used of God. He had a great love for God, but yet, whenever he wrote his autobiography and wrote about the work of God in his life, what did he speak about? What kept him from the trials? What kept him from the temptations? What kept him in the midst of the trials from giving up? What kept him going on? It was his father who prayed for him. It was the memory of his father. That as John Patton grew up, that his father was on his knees in family worship praying, crying that the heathen would hear the light of Christ. It was the father praying for John Patton. That's what kept John Patton on the mission field, under God. That's what kept John Patton from being distracted with the things of this world. It was seeing Christ in his father. It was the hearing of Christ as he was catechized by his father. It was the love of Christ he saw and the love of his father to him. Let us not despise family worship as something that's insignificant. As one Puritan said, it's one of the greatest means of grace provided for us. It's the call of God. It's the will of God. It's a privilege. Oh, it's a duty, but it's a privilege that we have to present Christ. Well, not find time, make time, present Christ. Out of the 24 hours, just 15 minutes in the evening, a few minutes in the morning, present Christ in the Scriptures, in His glory. Pray for grace to live in light of the glorious Christ. And praise Him for who He is and the promises He's given. Let us be encouraged. The Word is powerful. Power of God on the salvation to everyone that believeth. Let us pray. With your heads bowed, in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, we read that if a person gives a physical cup of water to someone in need of it, just to satisfy their finite and temporal desires, that they will receive an eternal reward. For every one of us that presents the truth of Christ, the water of life, He who is infinitely and eternally the truth that people need, how much greater will that reward be? Let us not miss out on the reward of God. Let us present him who is the water of life day by day. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time together. In spite of me, let thy word live. We thank thee for the privilege for us who are saved that we've been called and shown Christ, born again, given the promise of the empowering of the Spirit of God to present Christ to our families, to our wives, to our children, to our household. What a privilege. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be clear. Help us to be a simple instrument in thine hand, that our households will be those that know the Lord, are strong in him, and as arrows will do exploits for him. In Jesus' name we pray it. Not just for those in this congregation, but for those in this area and those in this land. For Christ's glory we ask it. Amen.